We're on page 23. Let's finish off the discussion we started before the holidays, and then we'll move into a new topic today, God willing, of Mashiach. So we're finishing off the topic of Gilgul Neshamot, reincarnation of the souls, and we're on page 23 of the book. And let's just do a quick recap. We spoke about the Arizal in Shar HaGilgulim. And the Arizal gave us three possible reasons in his introduction to the Sefer as to why a person would theoretically come back into this world. And the three reasons were, number one, repairing spiritual damage. It could be that a person did certain avirot, certain sins in their past life, and are given an opportunity to come back into this world in order to wipe away those sins, just existing in this world. That could be why people are presented with certain challenges in this world. And we mentioned, if you remember, the story of Eov, Job, when one of the people approached him, actually gave that as a possible answer to why he was suffering. It could be various sins that actually occurred in his previous life, which is the idea of tzaddik v'ralo, a righteous person who had bad things happen to him. Okay, that's one possible reason. The other possible reason, says the Arizal, is that a person did good in their past life, but they couldn't do all good. In other words, there are certain mitzvahs that were kept from them, and in order for them to have a greater merit for their mitzvot, and to do more mitzvot than maybe they could have done better in a previous life, they're brought back into this world. The third one, which is, I think, the most fascinating, is that a person could come back into this world, according to the Arizal, in order to fulfill things for other people. For other people. Meaning that they pretty much fulfilled their mission in the past world, in their past life. However, they may be here in order to help another. Maybe to help another person as well. Now, that person does not necessarily have to know that they're coming into this world for that reason. And this leads us into what will come on today a little bit later, when we look at the Mishnah Brura on this, who actually mentions it, that maybe a person comes to this world for a short amount of time as a child or a baby or even potentially as a fetus, to come to this world for a short amount of time, which by definition must be a very holy soul, because they completed much of their fulfillment of life in their previous incarnation, according to this, and merely come to this world. Now, we don't talk about this to people who go through such experiences, heaven forbid. If a person, chas v'shalom, lo aleinu, goes through this challenge, this test of losing a child, but it is mentioned in the sources that maybe they come to this world purely to elevate their soul, because just being in this world elevates a person's neshama. Yeah. But maybe they come into this world to help others achieve greatness as well. It could be in many forms. He doesn't specify how, but others do. And that could be one of the reasons for that as well. And the Reish Yisrochem on page 24... And he actually goes a little bit further. We're just recapping a little bit, but just because I want to just close the circle, as it were, on this topic. And he says, so why is it necessary? Laman isterach l'gilgul neshama. And he says, why would a person necessarily have to go through this? And he quotes his teacher, the Ramak, of Moshe Kudavero, and says there are two reasons. One, because a person may be lacking the observance of certain mitzvot and need to purify themselves. And number two, and he says, Gehenna can only purify but not add anything which is lacking. So a person goes through Gehenna, we'll see later on, and that can wipe away certain averos that a person had in past life, but it cannot add anything. So this allows them to add something to the neshama coming back to this world. Number two, he says, reincarnation, Gilgul neshama can correct and purify things that Gehenna can't purify. That is, he's saying... So he says, "V'od ki efsha she yavol l'takein or l'tar mashe iefsha l'gehenam l'taher." There's certain things I don't know what those things are, but that's what he says. He says from his teacher that there's certain things that Gehenam for some reason cannot purify. It's not an all-encompassing purification. I'm not sure why, but that's what he says.
And therefore, the neshama is allowed to come back into this world to also allow to purify things that Gehenim cannot actually purify. Okay? And that helps person to complete their souls. Okay? And we saw a small piece of Zohar as well, which corroborates this idea on page 24, note 4, that as long as a person is unsuccessful in fulfilling his purpose in this world, Hashem uproots him and replants him and uproots him and replants him. Okay? And that seems to be. And the Chofetz Chaim writes that a person who was wealthy but never used their money to help others who are more disadvantaged may be reincarnated as a person who is poverty-stricken to understand the necessity of tzedakah and the plight of the poor. So it could be that on his side, he has to come back, or her side, they have to come back into this world in order so that soul could feel the damage that was done to other people, which they could experience being a wealthy person. Okay? And sins as well. Have here a small piece by the Sefer Bahir. By the way, what a great way to come back in after the Chagim. You go through Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we do Sukkot, and we're back into a reincarnation. Right, it all fits in perfectly. He says, why is it that good things happen to one person and the bad things happen to another? Right, the famous theological question, why do we have a situation of tzaddik v'ralo, a good person goes through challenges in life? This is like the question that is asked. There are many answers to this question. None of them really do the job well. But this topic we're looking at right now fits into the area. And the Sefer Bahir says that it could be that from previous lives, this person did certain averus. And he says in the metaphor he uses is planting grapes. You plant grapes, some come out sour, you uproot the vine, you replant, you try again and again until eventually you get the right kind of fruit out of the vine. So too, the neshama, the soul, comes into this world as well. And that's the Derech Hashem. And the Derech Hashem, that's the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, chapter 2, 3:10, jumps to the bottom of page 24, and he says, Oid shorish acha nimsa lahanhig b'inye ha'olam hazeh. There's something else I want to tell you about this world, says the Ramchal. Turn over the page. And he says, V'hu she'achochma al-yona Sidra laharbos od hatzala. He says, Kamash Kosov, as we said earlier, Hashem helps us to achieve greatness in this world. And he says very clearly, Shanashama achas tavol olam hazeh. One soul can come into this world, pamim shonos, a number of times, begufim shonim, in different bodies. And each subsequent soul can fix, says the Ramchal, certain things that that same soul did in a previous life. Or, so he's also going with a second opinion, or to achieve that which it didn't fulfill in a previous life. So he's also going with this idea of the double purpose, either to fix the mistakes, or to achieve goodness that it didn't get a chance to do in a previous life. Yes. Yes.
So how does that work if, like, in one life you're living a certain way and Hashem judges you in that way and then you're in a different life, and then how does that work?
Very, very good. You're asking a good question. The question is, how can it be that a person, everyone has a certain unique circumstances and a context within their life? And the answer is, we don't know. Only Hashem does. It's impossible to know. You're absolutely right. How can we figure this out? In other words, one person may go through poverty, may go through trouble with their marriage, heaven forbid, they may go through trouble with their children. All of that is accounted for. Not a single, let me put it this way, one thing I do know is not a single action a person goes through. Even the Talmud says that you want to take out a certain coin from their pocket and bring out the wrong coin, that irritation itself, which we'll go through, itself, or in our modern day, your phone doesn't work, or you can't find your keys, right? All those irritations don't just get forgotten. It's all added in. Okay? However, in a certain context, the soul still goes through certain challenges and makes mistakes and is allowed to come back and fix those mistakes, or, slash, and A person may have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, miss out, and do many mitzvah, be a great person, and still miss out on other possible mitzvot. And we did mention the Trumas Hadesh, and unbelievably, that could be a person comes back in a different gender. It could be. We don't know. We have no idea. Only God can take, only Hashem can take the full perspective of exactly what a person goes through in life. But one thing I do know is a full accounting is made, and the system is fair. Because Hashem's doing it. If a human's doing it, it wouldn't be fair. Yes? What do you mean by that? We're going to assume that in every case, it's there. I wouldn't say mida keneged mida. I mean, possibly you could. I think a better way to see it is it's a chisaron, it's a lacking in the neshama, and then has to come back in order to fix that lacking. That's more what it is. So it's in reaction to what the neshama actually did. Mida keneged mida is more of us doing it than Hashem bringing back on us. What we create. This is a little bit different. This is like we have a chesaron. A person has a chesaron and then a neshama, which everyone does. Everyone's lacking. Right? No one is perfect. Okay? No one is perfect. Right, right. But it's a similar kind of idea. Let's keep going inside. Let's just finish off the Ramchal. So he says, which that soul did not get a chance to finish off. Vine, and he says, we'll do the next piece in English, there are many details on the concept of Gilgul, of reincarnation, involving the manner in which an individual is judged according to one's incarnation. It's exactly what you were saying. You might have in the, what he was saying over here. And how this judgment depends on previous incarnations. So we don't know, because we know previous incarnations. Everything is taken into account. Every single action of every person. And he says the crucial point, right, however, is that it's all truly fair. Right? That is, he says, and just. And he even brings out a pasuk in the Torah to verify this. Hatsur tamim palo. Hashem is the rock. It's a metaphor, right? Hashem is the rock. He's perfect. Tamim palo. Everything he does is tam, is perfect, and complete. Everything he does. Ki kol darachav mishpat. All Hashem's ways are good. Hashem wants us to win. He wants to be successful. Right? Hashem judges us always to help us achieve what we need to achieve, and it's a just system. That's one thing we know. How the system works for every individual is impossible. A court of law looks at evidence, has to weigh the evidence on the best of its ability based on witnesses and testimonies. That's not what's happening over here. That is not the judgment. The judgment is every single thought process, every problem, every challenge that it went through, it's all thrown into the pile, something which humans cannot do. And he says, no created thing, ein babruim yediyah, shekal lakalos, machashvosav, no created thing can encompass God's thoughts. So he's saying exactly what you're saying. All the depth, right, the oimek atzaso, he says, the depth of his plan. We only know that like all other such concepts, he says, the principle of reincarnation is one's man's experience also follows the rules of fair judgment, as decreed by Hashem, okay, which is a central theme of the Ramchal. We look through his writings, this is just a flavor of it, that Hashem is fair, there's a system, it's not random, it's not arbitrary, it's not man-made, there is a system in this world, which is law courts of Basar Adam, which begin for a person at 13, but there's also a court in Shemayim, which begins at, anyone know how old a person is? When they're judged in Shemayim? No. Bar Mitzvah is in this world 20 years old, is correct. 20 years old. Okay? So we know that there is a judgment in this world. There's also judgment in the next world. And everyone goes through that judgment.
Why everyone says that your 20th birthday is like such a big deal?
20th birthday is a big deal. But then so is your 19th birthday, so is your 18th birthday, and so is your 25th birthday, you know? They all have certain deals that go with them. 20 is a big year. It's a seemingly a watershed moment.
Is there a special bracha that's supposed to say on like our Hebrew
birthday? Not 20th. Hebrew birthday is another discussion. A person's birthday does have significance, actually. Does have, I mean, people, the only birthday mentioned in the Torah, is the only birthday mentioned in the Torah?
is paro. So people are very quick to poo-poo it. Ah, I was only paro, only person, non-Jews, only non-Jews celebrate birthdays. This is not true, actually. The Lubavitch Rebbe, I once read a piece by him, and I think Ani Lubavitch is there, they have like a thing on birthdays, yeah? They're quite big, they try to make a thing out of it. He had a treatise on this, which is important, that a person's Hebrew birthday, we had a guest of ours whose English birthday was followed that night by the Hebrew birthday, and which happens. Sometimes it coincides. I think there's a certain like amount of years where actually they do coincide sometimes. They do say that. I don't think that's true, by the way. But it does coincide. That a person's Hebrew birthday. There is something that a person's birthday is a certain amount of bracha that comes upon them, and they give brachas on the birthday. That's a true thing.
Right.
I remember reading a piece by the Lubavitch Rebbe on this.
Like we all give each other brachas on our Hebrew birthday.
Yes. Could be, I don't know. It could be, yeah.
Why 20
was chosen, I don't know. But 20th seems to be there probably is if it was chosen, but 20 is the time when a person is held for accountability in anyone here over 20 yet? Yeah, well, oh dear, okay, great. So the rest of you, just get it right until then, okay, fine.
And listen, a person is judged up to that point as well, but you get a certain amount of leeway up to that point, okay?
So what is the nature? So this gets a little bit spooky. We're on page 25. Hello. Yes.
I have a question before.
Yeah.
What's the definition of Gehenna
according? We're going to look at that. It's okay. We're going to look at some of the sources, but let's just say it's a spiritual. It's a spiritual cleansing that the neshama goes through. That's how you define. But it's the way it's described is not a pleasant experience. But it's good that Hashem allows us to have a certain amount of time that our sins are wiped away. So, like, I don't know, is going to the dentist a good thing?
Yeah.
Well, is it enjoyable? No. So there are certain things we have in this world which aren't particularly enjoyable, but we know are good for us. We'll look at some of the sources later on. We'll do like a... It's seemingly that every neshama does go through in different ways. Seemingly everything does go through that cleansing process, yes. Unless it's, as we're going to see right now, the Arizal is going to say in a second... in chapter 22 of Shagah Gulim, that if a person is reincarnated, they do not go through Gehenna. They actually get to this world before Gehenna, I believe. Yeah.
So, like, when everyone says that you're accountable for
your
sins, you're
in this world, you are. You're chayv in mitzvahs at 13 for a boy, 12 for a girl. That's in this world. They have to do mitzvahs, and that's in this world. In Shemayim, it doesn't seem you're not held accountable for your averus until 20 years old. But in this world, a person is. If a 14-year-old boy, right, were to do an avera, the Beit Din would have to take action against this child. Okay, at 13, you're not accountable. But in Shemayim, somehow, that begins at 20 years old. Okay, so you get like a certain amount of time just to get it right. Which is good to know. Okay, page 25 at the bottom. Let's look at the Sefer Haredim, chapter 7. And he says, he's quoting the Kabbalists, where a lot of this information is to be coming from. Says that even though a neshama is incarnated in a human body, it's unaware of its previous incarnations. Okay? It's unaware of what it was. He, however, seems to hold, and by the way, I didn't bring it down, but the Pele Yoetz, Rav Papo, speaks about this as well. He goes through different ideas alphabetically. I'm actually going through the Sefer right now. And when I got to Gimel, which is Gilgul, he spoke about it. And he also says that a person is not aware of previous incarnations. However, if they come back as an animal or a bird, seemingly they are aware. And this does seem to cause it a little amount of anguish. And we'll skip that because it's scary. Page 26, the Arizal and Shah HaGilgulim, chapter 22. You can read it yourself. I don't know, I guess too scary for me. I can't handle this. I'm just bringing the sources. What you do with them is up to you. Says the Arizal, after a person dies, they're punished many ways, but even before Gehenna. These ways are called Gilgul. That's what the Arizal says. You can see it in the Hebrew as well. He may be reincarnated, he says, and the Arizal seems to agree that a person could be reincarnated as an inanimate object or a plant or an animal or even as a human. And he says most people not escape going through this. So probably most of us have been here before. I definitely have been. Right? I've been here before. It can't just be that this is the first time. It's not even a Not even a question. Look, we know the Arizal brings it very famously that Moshe Rabbeinu was reincarnated and came back, right? We know that the people from the Mabul end up being reincarnated from the flood, we said, and they came back as the Bnei Yisrael. Okay, so we know they eventually became the people who stood at Har Sinai. Yeah.
What about while we're in the other world? Then
are we aware of them? Seemingly, yes. Seemingly, everything is open in the next world, and when Neshama leaves this world, I assume they are aware of what they're going through. Okay, and he seems to say what a person comes back as is Hashem's determination, and that depends upon the mistakes of last life. Let's look at the Mishnah Berurah, who seems to concur with all of this. Okay, once again, we did mention at the beginning of this course that you don't have to believe in Gilgal. It's not a principle of our faith. Happens to be that pretty much everyone, does speak about it and makes a deal out of it, especially when it comes to trying to understand Tzadik V'Ra'lo, why bad things happen to good people. But it's not just the capitalist. The Mishnah Berurah over here, as we can see inside, says that a person can actually despair of correcting their faults. He actually uses the idea of Gilgal to reassure us. Ki adam choshev, come upon him, liayesh. Person gets very despaired, as Moshe Ein Yachol Lataken b'shum oifen, that they're never going to be able to work on certain things, that they keep messing up in this world. The alkein yitnaig tamid b'oifen achat. They'll actually end up just like, I can't get over this, I'll keep end up doing it again and again. But he says, v'im zyugzo alav hakarosh baruch hu l'mus yomos. And he says, you know what? If I die for this, I die for this. What can I do? Avato, he says, that's a mistake. It's a tout, he says. The soul will be reincarnated many times until the correction is achieved. In other words, the job's going to have to get done. Okay? And that's why the Arizal, in his introduction, at the bottom, brought it down. And he says, and he says, this can help us understand a story in the Talmud about a certain sage who was very careful in certain mitzvah to a greater degree than other mitzvot. This is very common. This is very common. You look inside the Gemara, it talks about certain people who made it their mission to work on one mitzvah. Okay? It could well be, right, that these people were aware of their previous incarnations and knew the mitzvah that they need to, why they came back into this world, in order to fix up that past mitzvah or avera. So you'll see many people in the Gemara would make it their thing. They were careful what they said. Some Amoraim were very careful with Shabbos, with Tzitzis, or Tefillin. You see, it's a very common theme. You're like, well, why are you careful? You have to do all mitzvot, right? Every person has to be careful with every mitzvah. And the Arizal is saying the secret behind this is that these people were aware, or a certain character trait. They're very careful when it came to anger, not to get angry. And the Gemara speaks about it and doesn't say why. It just seems that was their mitzvah. So this is very common. And he seems to bring down that it could be that in previous life they were chaser, they were lacking in one particular mitzvah, and therefore came back to this world and they were aware of it in order to work at it. I did hear from one of my teachers that if a person feels a challenge in a certain area, that is probably the mitzvah they have to work on. If a person has trouble keeping Shabbos, then that's your thing. If a person has trouble giving tzedakah, that's your thing. Or if you're like me, trouble in doing everything, then everything's your thing. You know, whatever it is, then that becomes your chosen mission. Usually the thing you feel tested with, which makes sense. Because if you're not tested with it, if it's easy to you, you assume your soul fixed it in the past life. Right? There's a certain amount of spiritual sensitivity you need with that. And that's why the Ramchal says in Derech Hashem, and this is Rabbi Ari Kaplan's translation I stole, or borrowed. He says, when a person has a reincarnated soul, it is possible that he will be affected in a particular manner as a result of deeds in a previous incarnation. The situation which he is placed may follow from this, and this situation may bring with it special responsibility to him, as discussed earlier. Okay? And then we come finally to why bad things happen to good people, which the Vilna Gaon speaks about. And the Vilna Gaon in Eved Shlema, chapter 3, says that person is a wicked person, his incarnation brings him back down. He says, in the waning of the moon, all right? Bachasra na Levana, that's a certain phrase, and may have to live poverty and go through certain things that a person has to go through this. And all these things, he says, are based upon their mazal. Right? But mazalta tilya milsa. He quotes the Gemara, Moed Katan, 28a, that a person's mazal is all dependent upon previous incarnations of what they did or didn't do in a previous life. Okay? And that's what the word mazal, we said, doesn't refer to luck. Right? It refers to the mazalot, the time a person is born. Okay? At that moment, what the astronomical signs were up to for that person will depend upon, what's that based upon? On a previous life. That's the Vilna Gaon over there. Seemingly not. That's what it is. You'll give what you're given, the abilities you're given, and you got to work with what you have. Okay? Listen. Oh, no. So, one second. A person is born with certain kochot, powers and abilities. Okay? That is a given, and that's what you have to work with. That is the raw material. What you make that raw material into is up to us. That is... The mazal is kind of like that defines the raw material, if you will. What you do with it is up to you. Now, a person's mazal could decree that it could go through various circumstances, various mazalot, right? That's why we say mazal tov. You want people to be born b'shat tov at the right time, you know? And can you change? Yeah, there's certain things that can happen to you or you can do to change your mazal, they say, right? For example, shinoi makom. Right? A person can change their place.
Right.
Change your name. There's certain things a person can do to open up their mazal, should we say.
Like, are we supposed to believe that, that there's the destiny or that we're supposed to make, because I think that, making your own decisions with what you have is different than, something is meant for you to
Very, very good. Fair. I don't want to be misunderstood. Absolutely. A person's actions through this world will open up various ways, and there is no fate. There is no definite destiny on a person. Okay, people are given bechira, free will, in order to choose the right thing. Having said that, people are born with various abilities,
right?
Born to families, right? And they go through certain circumstances which are beyond their control. Okay, the amount of, mathematical ability. You know, there's certain givens. A person is still very, very good. A person still has bechira, free will, in order to make, certain things to happen. Okay? Absolutely. Okay? Who you marry is a very, very important part of that. Right? We may, if you get a chance, look at certain sources that say there are various different individuals you could end up marrying, and each one is dependent upon where you are at that moment in life. Right? You have your zivugim, right? Your zivug is the top one, and you have... other various, bishats who could be destined for you, right? So, to some degree, you leave yourself open to various mazal. That's basically what we're saying over here. Okay? Let's have a look at one final source at the bottom over here. And he quotes the Zohar we already looked at. And then he gives the following explanation. Jump down to the bottom. Okay, we'll do this in the English. He says, I heard the following explanation. Bottom of page 27. One person accuses another in court that he owes him money. Did we do this already? No, we didn't. Though the defendant knows he is innocent, right? Follow this line of thinking. It's very interesting. The defendant knows he's innocent, and the Torah nevertheless obligates him to pay. Okay? He should not be plagued by the question, one second, I know I'm innocent, I know I didn't do it, and still, in this court of law, I was found guilty and I got to pay. Right? It's not fair. He's like, that person should not say, one second, what kind of Torah is this? Right? Isn't this the Torah that's meant to be Torah of MS, right? A Torah of pleasantness, right? Because this is the truth. How could this be so? So he answers very interestingly. And he throws in the concept of Gilgul, and this should actually help us in our lives, because there's a lot of injustice that's going to happen to us in our lives. There's a lot of injustice. This person stole from me and they're doing well and I'm not, and this person took that away from me and this person hurt me and they're doing well. It's like, it's not fair. Now, we don't wish bad upon them, but there is a din and cheshbon. Everything is accounted for. And he says, undoubtedly, this is this though, he's not looking forward, he's looking backwards. Check this out, it's unbelievable. He cares. Undoubtedly, he owed this money to the other man in the previous incarnation. In other words, you think you're losing money to this guy unfairly. And in this life, it is unfair. You don't own the money, but the Torah is making you pay. The Beit Din is making you pay. It's not fair. He's like, don't be upset about it, which itself is a very high level, because a person should, I guess, say to themselves in their heart that obviously something happened in the previous incarnation and I took the money from him. So Hashem is redressing the balance in future generations. And the Torah is now making him pay in order to free him from this debt. So according to this, the person will turn around and say, whoopee! I lost $1 million and now I am free from my obligation, which I actually really owed him from a previous life. I don't know if anyone's at the level where they're able to do this. I've met people who have gone to Beit Din, lost a vast amount of money because the Beit Din ruled. Obviously, the fact they went to Beit Din means they felt they were correct and shouldn't owe the money. And they say, that's what the Beit Din says. And they make out the check and pay it. I mean, that's unbelievable. That, believe me, that is a high, high madriga. I mean, I myself, I had a... we recently, you know, made our home. And we had a tile company in Muncie do our tiles for us. And there was a dispute at the end. They said we owed $900, not a small amount of money. And we said that money was not stipulated at the beginning. And we were going backwards and forwards. They said, but you owe us the money. We said, we don't owe you. We have the original bill. They're like, we've got to add it in, but this is the money, backwards and forwards. So I said, let's go to Beit Din. Let's go to Beit Din. So we went to the Beit Din, and we sat in front of a rabbi who we, you know, actually wasn't really a Beit Din, actually. We went into in front of a rabbi who we both agreed upon, whatever his judgment would be. And actually, I suggested one rabbi. He said, no, he's just another. I said, no, we went backwards and forwards. And we found one particular rabbi who we both agreed upon in Muncie. So we went to see this, it was the Nitra Rav, big tzaddik, of Rav Weiss Mandel, descendant of, son of the original Rav Weiss Mandel from the Second World War. And we both gave him our arguments, and he went backwards and forwards, and he gave his side, I gave my side, gave others, and the other guy kept trying. He's like, yeah, but, and he kept doing it on and on and on. He was actually speaking Yiddish, my wife speaks Yiddish, so she understood the whole thing. I don't know what he's talking about. Backwards and forwards. By the end of the conversation, it was like an hour and a half, he turned around and says, you don't owe the money. The guy stood up. The other guy, who the tile guy, gave me his hand and said, I apologize for schlepping you along over here. I don't owe you the money. That's impressive. I'm saying. He like, took an hour and a half of his time. He's out $900, according to him. According to Torah law, he's not. Now, I don't know if I was involved entirely in a previous lifetime, right? And he goes, that much I cannot say. I can only tell you what happened in this world. The guy stood up. He shook my hand. No things. That's what the rabbi said. That's the deal. He apologized to me for schlepping me down there. And I was very grateful because I didn't owe him the $900. And we walked out shalom.
Did you pay the rabbi?
I offered the rabbi money. He gave me the look of death and said, Chas shalom, and kick me out. I just told me to leave. No, absolutely. I offered him and he says, absolutely not. That would not have been the thing. I mean, many times they do. They give because you have, these are people's time. They're entitled to make. He did not take a penny from me for doing that. He's a very, very, and this, if you met him, you just meet, he's a ish emet, real honest person. He would said, Chas v'chal, Lina, wouldn't take a single penny from me. And that's what he does. And by the way, while we were talking, he got like 15 phone calls from people. He was like, oh, blah, 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 you know, passing shalas on the phone the entire time. And that was it. I'm just saying the caliber of the other guy, and this happens a lot, but a person would stand up and say, but that's what halacha demands of us, you know, that you go there, that's the decision. And, I mean, this is just one perspective. A person should say, who knows? There's other dinim, there's other calculations Hashem is doing. And according to him, he was right. He didn't schlep along to meet this particular rabbi. It wasn't a Beit Din, but this particular rabbi, because he thought he was wrong, he came along because he felt he was right. But I felt I was right. Okay? And he accepted the din. Okay? And this is what this source is saying. A person who took the money maybe in a previous lifetime deceitfully will have to give his own accounting in the future, but this is one of many, many cases. I mean, can you go through life like this? Just imagine going through life like this. Everything that happens, all the bad stuff that happens to us, put yourself in the other guy's position, is possibly my soul needs it, possibly something I did in this world, probably did in the last world, my last life. Right? I mean, that's an amazing way through life. I mean, you can't get upset. Imagine that. You just never get upset for anything that ever happens to you. Because this is what Hashem wants. Maybe it's a previous incarnation. Maybe it's this world. I don't know. You see? And the Chofetz Chaim, the Mishnah Berurah, Or HaChaim, 23:5, says that maybe a child who dies young might have been a reincarnation of a great person. Right? That's the, now, once again, we don't say that the people lose their children, heaven forbid, but the Mishnah Berurah brings it down. It's worth mentioning it. And we brought down the famous story of the Chazon Ish, who once stood up for a person, a child with Down syndrome. And what was the reason he did such a thing? Why would that be? Right? And they say because his reasoning was, if this person has limited abilities in this world, we can assume that the soul is so perfect from previous lives that they just come with limited abilities and they don't have to achieve too much. We're obviously dealing with a very elevated soul, right? Which the Jewish people historically have always seen people who have disabilities as special individuals, right? Now, there have been other societies who, when a person's lacking physically or mentally, kill them, right? Just like get rid of them. They're a drain on society. And the Jewish people have done the exact opposite. They elevate them, and they see them as very, very special souls that should be taken care of. And to this day, the amount of love and kindness and money, right, that is given to support these people in every Jewish community, right, religious and even secular, right, there's like an understanding, not just that they're disadvantaged, right, maybe that's what the secular Jews do it, but the religious Jews always say they have a special neshama, right? That's how they are seen, and rightly so.